Turn back to Exodus chapter 12. Once again, let us seek the Lord in prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, we do thank you for that marvelous grace that has brought us to the Lamb. Lord, we did not deserve the least of thy mercies, and yet thou hast not rewarded us according to our iniquities. But thou hast pardoned us and removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. And Father in heaven, tonight we pray that everyone in this meeting will be able to pray that. They would know something of the grace of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And Father, as we consider this portion of Scripture, we realise that it is a well-known portion of Scripture, something that has been preached on many times before. But O God, tonight we ask that I'll be pleased to give us a fresh view of Calvary, a fresh view of what it meant thee, the Holy One, to bear away our sins. O God, may we not just switch off. O Father, we're so thankful for the gift of eternal life. We thank you for the gift of thy dear Son, who suffered in our stead. And O God, tonight, if there be any in the meeting who are outside of Christ, we ask, O Father, that thou will move by the Holy Spirit, that thou will convict them of their sin, and thou would do that work which only thou can do, draw them unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can save them. We do thank thee afresh for the blood, that precious, sinless shed blood, there that atones for us sinners such as we. And Father, tonight again we ask that thou be pleased to apply that to our hearts. Cleanse us afresh, we pray. Do our souls good now as we consider thy precious truth. We ask this in Jesus' precious and all-prevailing name. Amen. The Royal Navy use a nautical expression when referring to their ship rope. They call it the rogue's yarn. And what is unique about the naval rope was that there was a red thread that ran right through the middle of it to identify it as naval property and to identify its manufacturer. It said that no matter how you cut the rope, this red thread could be seen right through it, no matter where you cut it. As we come to Scripture tonight, we could say the same thing about God's precious word. There's a red thread woven throughout the pages of Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, you find this red thread. No matter how you cut the Bible, this red thread is exposed. You can divide it by book, by chapter, by verse, and yet you're exposed to this red thread. What is this red thread I'm talking about? Well, it's the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of the one who came into this world and took on human flesh and lived that perfect life and died that atoning death upon Calvary. The one who shed his precious blood on Calvary's tree to pay the price for our sin. That is the red thread that we see throughout Scripture. You cannot open this book and you will not fail to be confronted by Christ. No matter where you read, you will be confronted by the plan of redemption. It's found throughout this book. And a wonderful picture of the sacrifice of Christ is seen in this passage that we read together here in Exodus chapter 20. And here we read about the Passover lamb, a story familiar to us all tonight, I'm sure. You all know how the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt under that harsh ruler, Pharaoh. And what a picture that is tonight of the sinner in this world, enslaved to sin under the dictatorship of the devil himself. And these Israelites were slaves, and the children of Israel were told to sacrifice a lamb and apply the blood to the doorposts of their house. This is the blood that God told them would need to be applied if they wanted to escape the angel of death that was to pass through the land of Egypt. The blood of the lamb had to be slain and it had to be applied to the doorposts. And as you read the verses together through the entire story here, we read about the lamb. In our text, we find an interesting description of this lamb that I want to build on tonight. In verse 3, we read of a lamb. In verse 4, we read of the lamb. And then in verse 5, we read of your lamb. And I want to focus on those three thoughts tonight as we consider the Lamb of God. Firstly, I want you to notice a lamb that pictures salvation. Read in verse 3, "Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." And twice in this verse 3 we read about a lamb. In this lamb we see pictured the requirements of salvation. There was to be the selection of the lamb. Then the verse 3 there said, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Every family was to pick out a lamb from the flock. But not just any lamb would do. The lamb was to be selected as described in verse 5, a lamb without blemish. The lamb was to be selected. It was to be without sickness, without spot, without scar, without scab, without scratch. It had to be perfect. Without blemish is the phrase used in the scriptures. It means complete. It means perfect in its entirety. One blemish in the lamb would have disqualified it from being used. In fact, in verse 6 we read the lamb was kept for 3 days. And you shall keep the lamb up until the 14th day of the same month. Remember in verse 3 they were to pick it out on the 10th day. So 3 days they were to keep this lamb so it could be carefully examined for any blemishes. Picked on the 10th, viewed on the 11th, the 12th and the 13th day. Then sacrificed on the 14th day. You may ask why. Well, it was because the lamb typified and served as an Old Testament example and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world. John 1 and 29, the next day John saith Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ was, as described in Hebrews 7, 26, holy, harmless, undefiled and separate from sinners. 1 John 3 and 5, it said, in him was no sin. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, that he knew no sin. 1 Peter 2 and 22, that he did not sin. Jesus was the eternal Lamb without spot, without blemish. He was without sin. And just as this lamb was put up for 3 days to be examined, the Lord Jesus Christ was put on public display for 3 years to be scrutinized, to be observed by the world all around him. His life can be summed up in the words of Pilate. We mentioned it this morning. I find no fault in him. Even the demons had to say, Mark 1 and 24, I know who thou art, the Holy One of God. He was sinless. He was undefiled. And I remind you tonight that only someone without sin could die in the place of someone with sin. If there had been one blemish, just one small scar, one small blemish found in the lamb, it would have been disqualified. And if there had been one failure, one small failure in the part of our Lord Jesus Christ, one small sin that could have been laid to his charge, he could not have been our substitute upon Calvary. He could not have been the saviour of sinners. He had to be sinless, without spot, without blemish, to die and take the place of those who are stained and soiled by sin. Imagine a man standing before a judge for the crime of robbing a bank, and he stands there and he comes before the judge and he's about to be sentenced, and his friend walks in and said, Your Honour, I will take to his punishment. I'm willing to stand in for my friend. And the judge asks, well, what is your name, sir? Who are you? He tells him his name, and the judge gets the court officers to run a background check on this man. They run his name through the system and it comes up, oh, this man is wanted for a crime in another jurisdiction. He's just as guilty as his friend here. This man could not take the place of his friend. He deserves to be punished as well. You see, the guilty cannot take the place of the guilty. It must be the unguilty for the guilty. And it was not just the case of the Lord Jesus Christ was able not to sin, but rather he was not able to sin. He was the impeccable, sinless Lamb of God, without spot and without blemish. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was the only one who was qualified to take the place of the sinner. And when we look at the cross, we see the guiltless one taking the place of the guilty ones. We see the Holy One dying for the unholy. We see the sinless one taking the place for the sinful ones. In the selection of a lamb, we see that the lamb had to be perfect. But notice also the sacrifice of a lamb. Read in verse 6, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. The lamb was not only to be selected, but it was also to be slain. The lamb had to die. The blood of the lamb had to be shed. In verse 7 we read, "And they take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat." The blood was taken. The blood was placed on the two sides on the top of the door. This was a show of their faith, a token, a sign of their faith in what they were doing. The Bible declares in Hebrews 9:22 that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The word remission speaks of being pardoned. It means a cancellation of a debt or of a penalty. And without the shedding of blood, there is no pardon from the penalty of our sin. You see, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was more than a martyr's death. It was more than a mere example. And you hear that preached a lot today, that the life of Christ and the death of Christ was merely as an example, a moral example for a man to live, someone to look up to, and how we're to follow his example. But that it had no significance, his death had no significance. But rather, that is pure heresy, because the death of Christ had great significance. It was a divine requirement. God's justice had to be met. And it only could be met through a sinless sacrifice. The only way God could forgive sin was by the shedding of blood, the sinless blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The life of man, the Bible says, is in the blood. Genesis 9 and 4. But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof. And in the perfect lamb dying, we see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ dying and shedding his precious blood to purchase and provide our salvation. Now you imagine that on the night of the Passover, someone might have said, "Well, instead of staining my lovely doorposts of blood, I'm going to hang a nice wreath or a nice garland on my doorposts. It'll be much more attractive than having blood running down the doors." Or maybe another will say, "I'll trim it of gold or I'll trim it of silver. It'll be much more attractive." What would have happened? Well, they all would have perished that night. I'm sure there were those who disobeyed the order and did not apply the blood to the doorposts. And they probably thought they would do it a different way. They would do it their own way. And just like today, there are those who think they have a better way. They think, "I will come to God my way." And there's so much of a delusion in the preaching of the gospel today in so many circles. We have a man-centered gospel where men seek to present a works religion, or they present a God of their own choosing, a God of their own imagination. There's very little talk about the blood, very little talk about the wrath of God, very little talk about the death of Christ upon Calvary. But what is the gospel? The gospel is good news. It's the good news of what God has done through Christ on behalf of his people. You see, the gospel is foremost Godward. It's not manward, it's Godward. The sacrifice that Christ laid down at Calvary was Godward first. It impacted God. And then secondly, it impacted sin. And then thirdly, it impacted man. And so often today, people get the gospel the wrong way around. That it impacts man first, but the gospel impacts God first. The cross impacted God. It satisfied divine justice. And then upon that basis, God could forgive sin. And God could finally forgive man. He could be reconciled to God. Read in verse 13. "And the blood shall be to you a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Only the blood of the perfect and innocent could protect them. And only the blood of the Lamb of God will protect us. We know that well-known verse in 1 Peter 1 and 18. "For as much as you know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You see, you can beautify your life of good works and good deeds and even trim it out of morals and trim it out of religion, but you cannot earn or purchase your own salvation. You will never be able to do enough, even at our best, even at our very best. where sinners have come far short of the glory of God. And there's a price to be paid for our sins. Romans 6 and 23, the wages of sin is death. You see, man is vile, man is depraved, man is wretched, man hates God, man has no time for God, man has ran from God from the very beginning, from the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they ran and hid themselves from the face of God. The only way man could be saved was through the sacrifice at Calvary, through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ drawing sinners unto himself. He took the place of the sinner. He paid the penalty for our sins. He was perfect. He fulfilled the law, kept the law perfectly, and paid the penalty that was due the sinner. How did the children of Israel escape that night that the Lord smote the land of Egypt? The Lord saw the blood on the doorposts of their houses. And how do we escape the wrath of God? The wrath of God that is upon the sinner. It's when the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has been applied to the doorposts of our heart. There was a lamb that was selected and slain, giving us a wonderful picture of the work and way of salvation. But secondly, I want you to notice the lamb that provides salvation. In verse 4 we read, "And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." A lamb is now called the lamb. The lamb takes our mind forward hundreds of years to the day when John the Baptist stood in the Jordan River and cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." On that Passover night in Egypt, there were many lambs that were slain. Yet there were but a forerunner and a picture of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the foremost lamb of sacrifice here. When Abel bought his offering, he brought a lamb, Genesis 4. When Abraham carried his son Isaac to Mount Moriah, Isaac asked about the offering, and Abraham said, "The Lord will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering." The appointed sacrifice of the Passover night in Egypt was a lamb. It was the authorized sacrifice for daily offerings under the Jewish sacrificial system. And hundreds of years would involve an immense number of lambs being sacrificed. And it has been estimated that some 250,000 lambs were slain every year. You multiply that by the years, you realize there were an immense number of lambs that were slain. Yet each lamb that died and each lamb that was offered as a sacrifice was but a picture of the lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be the most important lamb that would die as a sacrifice for sin. Every lamb that was laid upon the altar was saying, "I am dying to cover your sins, but there is one coming who will take away your sins." The most important sacrifice we see in the Bible is the Lord hanging upon Calvary's cross. There we just not see a lamb, but we see the Lamb of God. He was the foremost lamb of sacrifice, but he was also the final lamb of sacrifice. From the time that God clothed Adam and Eve in the coats of animal skins in the Garden of Eden until the time that Christ died on the cross, as I've already stated, thousands and thousands of lambs would have been sacrificed. But when Christ died on the cross, he was the last lamb that needed to be offered. When Jesus bowed his head and he cried, "It is finished," he took the knife, as it were, out of the hand of the priest. He made the Jewish altar a relic of the past. He made the Jewish Passover a ceremony of nothing more than historical significance. The work was now done. The last lamb had been offered for the sins of those he came to save. We read in Hebrews 9 and 11, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made of hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." He offered not the blood of goats and calves, which could never atone for sin, but instead he offered his own blood. He entered not into the holy place time and time again on the Day of Atonement but once. The one and only sacrifice of the Lord Jesus was enough to obtain eternal redemption for sinners. Again in Hebrews 12, or 10, verse 12, we read, "And every high priest standeth daily ministering, and oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Every day the priests would offer sacrifice for sin, and each year the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies with the blood of a sacrifice and sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat to make atonement for sin for one more year. Yet all these sacrifices were only temporary covering for sin. They were ceremonial and outward cleansing for sin. But the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ did more than cover sin. As John the Baptist said, his sacrifice took away sin forever. Furthermore, the Bible said that Jesus, once he offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, sat down at the right hand of God. The implication being the work was complete, the work was done. You see, the high priest under the Jewish system never sat down in the Holy of Holies. He entered with the blood and he left as soon as his work was done. The same process was repeated year after year after year on the Day of Atonement. But in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, he sat down indicating the work was done and the last sacrifice had been offered. "It is finished," he cried. What does this say to each of us? Well, it tells us that the atonement was sufficient, that God's wrath was satisfied once and for all, and that Christ's work was complete. It tells us the work of salvation was finished. It tells us that salvation is not in what we do, but in what Christ has done on our behalf. Salvation is not by our works, but is by his work. I wonder tonight, are you trying to add to Christ's work? Do you think tonight it's not sufficient to save your soul? You think you need to earn your way, you need to add to it by your church attendance, by your good works, your religiosity, whatever it may be. But Christ said, "It is finished." The cross work was finished. The Father was satisfied. Now he offers salvation to the whosoever will believe. Titus 3 and 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." It is Christ's work and Christ's work alone that saves. I want you to notice thirdly and finally, your lamb that personalizes salvation. Read in verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." We've looked at a lamb and the lamb. Now we see your lamb. We see this lamb is not just any lamb. We see this lamb not just as the lamb. It has now become your lamb. And for each of the Jews that sprinkled the blood of the lamb on their doorposts, it was a personal matter. It was a lamb dying for them. And when I think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, he is more than a lamb and he's more than the lamb. He is my lamb. David could say, "The Lord is my shepherd." And tonight I can say, praise God, the Lord is my lamb. He is my lamb because he has taken away my sin. Because the Lord Jesus is my lamb, salvation is personal. I can say that tonight because I have been saved, I've been redeemed, I've been cleansed by the precious blood of the Lamb. I wonder tonight, can you say the Lamb is your lamb? Or do you point to a family member, parents, brothers, sisters, and say it's their lamb, but not your lamb? Make sure tonight he is your lamb. Notice the offering of your lamb. In verse 6 we read that the lamb was to be killed. Think of the procedures that of killing the lamb and what that represents. The one who offered the lamb would place his hand upon the head of the lamb. And in doing so, the one who offered the lamb was symbolically placing his sin upon that lamb. The guilty one is placing his sin upon the guiltless or innocent one. And that is what the Father did when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross as a substitute for sinners. Read in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Christ became our sin bearer. God the Father placed on him the sins of his people. And Christ willingly paid the penalty that was due us. And that is what salvation is really saying. When a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusts him as their Saviour, they're saying, "My sin has been placed on Christ, and he has paid my penalty." They're saying, "Lord Jesus, I am a guilty sinner, and I am accepting you as my eternal sacrifice. It is your death for me that I am depending on for my eternity." Not only was the one who was offering the lamb symbolically placing his sin upon the lamb, but he was also symbolically receiving for himself the virtues of that lamb. Remember, the lamb was to be without blemish, which was a picture of the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when a person is saved, they are declared righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. His merits are credited to our account. We are accepted not because of what we have done or what we can do, but all because of what he has done. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, the one who died that we might live. He bore the sins of his people. And when we come to him and trust in him as Saviour, repenting of our sins, we are declared righteous in him. I want you to notice the offer from your Lamb. Once again, the free offer of the gospel has gone forth tonight. And the Lamb now says to you in this meeting, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." You're commanded to turn from your sin and trust in Christ. And that is why I can stand here tonight upon the authority of this book. And I can urge you and I can compel you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lamb, he said, "Except ye be born again, ye cannot see the kingdom of God." He says, "He that believeth not is condemned." I wonder tonight, do you realize that you're lost in your sin? Do you realize that without the blood of the Lamb applied to your heart, that you're condemned and cut off from God, separated from him forever? You'll spend an eternity in hell. Have you trusted in the Lamb of God? Have you repented and turned away from your sin? Have you cried unto God to be merciful to you, a sinner? Remember when the publican cried those words, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." That word "merciful" means propitious. And he's thinking of the wrath of God that was turned away because of the sacrifice of Calvary, because of the blood that was shed. And because of that, he cried, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner," because of what Christ, because of what the Lamb of God has done. And tonight you can be saved from your sin because of what the Lamb of God has done. He died so that you might live. Oh, sinner, I pray tonight that you'll come and trust in him. What are you depending on tonight to save your never-dying soul? Is it this church? Is it some good work? Something you think that you can do? Well, all those things will fall far, far short. Unless you're relying on Christ and Christ alone tonight, you'll be lost forever in a Christless hell. Oh, I pray tonight that you'll come to trust the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, and that you'll be cleansed by his precious shed blood once and for all. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Amen.